It's a good Sunday, amen?
Amen.
How many of you guys were blessed last week by Pastor Randy? I was so blessed to hear a little bit about the history of our church. And for those of you who might be new with us this morning, let me welcome you as well. There's a connect card in the seat back in front of you. The guy doing announcements this morning, I don't know where we got him from. He forgot to welcome our visitors this morning. But welcome if you're a visitor. Fill out that connect card in front of you. Oh, and also another thing he forgot, we should fire him or something. Next Sunday is our worship encounter night. Once a month, we gather together here at Hope Chapel just to worship and seek God together. If you have not come to a worship encounter night, you are missing out. You are missing out. The Pastor Japheth and the worship team, they not only prepare musically, they prepare spiritually. That service is prayed over, and we are praying just for an encounter with God. Whatever is going on in your life, come, spend some time with Jesus. Let him minister to you through worship. Let him minister to you through prayer. Come that night. Come next Sunday night, 5 o'clock here in the sanctuary for our worship encounter night. It's going to be awesome. Well, anyways, getting back to where I was a second ago. Last week we had Pastor Randy here. Talked a little bit about just the foundation that God has laid here at Hope Chapel. I love to see some of those pictures of the building as it was being built. Some of those pictures of some of you who maybe have been here for a while. Old hairstyles. It was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. I won't name names, but Janet, that was a nice hairstyle. But it was great to see how God has brought this church over the years, how he's carried us, how he's accomplished his will in us, how he has used us. And the church isn't about a building. It's not about a service time. It's about the people. It's about the people. And it was so good to see maybe some old faces, some people who are part of the body of Christ universally. And maybe they're with a different congregation now and then on a Sunday morning now, but they're still part of our same church. They're part of the same body of Christ. And that was just such an amazing, amazing Sunday. And the real reason, one of the main reasons why we did that was just to kind of help continue to set the stage for this sermon series that we're in right now. As we're preaching on the mission of the church and the mission statement that God has laid upon my heart, the statement that I wanted to make with that was just simply that God, in doing new things in our lives, doesn't discard the old. He just builds upon it. God has laid a foundation here at Hope Chapel that is strong, that is biblically based, that is connected to Jesus. And from that, we are wanting to build and see what God brings next. So if you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, we just wanted to come up with a mission statement. We prayed about coming up with a mission statement that was, on the one hand, simple, but at the same time, very theologically deep and scripturally based. We went to the words of Jesus. We figured if you're going to come up with a mission statement for the church, right, who better to ask than Jesus? And when Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" This is what Jesus said. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." That we firmly believe that all of God's will for us can be summed up with these two simple commands, to love God and love people. That if we do those things, we are doing the will of God for our lives. We are participating in the mission that he has given us. We are loving God and we're loving people. Loving God with all that we have and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Last week we talked about what it looks like to love God with our heart. We talked about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to have that emotional connection, or excuse me, 2 weeks ago, to the God of the universe. This week we're moving on and we're talking about what it means to love God with your soul, to love God with your soul. And this is a week that is maybe a little bit more philosophical than most, because we have to, in order to explain what it means to love God with your soul, we have to define what your soul is. Right? I mean, that's a question that philosophers will ponder and think about. And really, different worldviews, different people will answer that question differently. I mean, you have atheists who will say, you know what, you don't even have a soul. Like, all you are the atoms that your body is composed of. And that when you die, those atoms break apart, your cells decompose, and that's it. There is nothing more to you. On the flip side, you have maybe worldviews like the New Age worldview or the Hindu worldview that really holds that all you really are is a spirit, and that the physical world is nothing but an illusion, that you just want to get in touch, that your body isn't important, you just want to focus on the spiritual and nothing else. As Christians, we believe that we have both body and soul. We believe that God created us in His image and He breathed the breath of life into us. We believe that the soul is the essence of who we are. It's the essence of who we are. That if you think about it, you know, from a physical standpoint, you can cut off your arm, right? And are you still you? Yeah, you're still you. I mean, you can have a brain tumor and have it removed and even lose some brain matter, right? And you're still you. That your soul it's the essence of who you are. George MacDonald, a famous famous Scottish preacher, one of the main influences in the life of C.S. Lewis, he once, when talking about funerals, said that to never tell a child you have a soul. Instead, teach him you are a soul, you have a body. You are a soul, you have a body. That as Christians, we believe that there is the part of us that transcends our physical body. Not that our physical body isn't important, because it is. God created us with it. But when we die, there's a part of us that survives the death of our physical body that will take on a new heavenly body, right? That there's part of us that survives this life. And we want to talk this morning about what it means to love God with that soul part of us. As I was preparing this lesson and just really thinking about what it, that difference, that soul and how the soul transcends our body, I read a joke online. And it's talking about our souls and when you die, and there was an individual, a Christian, that he had died and he was in heaven, and he saw two lines leading up, and one line was going to heaven, but he saw the line going down to hell, and he saw Satan taking souls and casting them into the pit. But he saw Satan also taking some souls and kind of setting them to the side, and he was like, what's going on? Like, why is he setting some to the side? And so when he got up, he kind of called over, he's like, Satan, Why are you setting some souls to the side? What are you doing? Satan's response was, well, these souls are from Phoenix, and so the heat doesn't get to them. So I'm still. Still trying to figure out something to do with them. No. Oh, you know, if you're from Phoenix, you know that's the more truth than you'd admit. I think all he'd really need to do is just set up a swimming pool and make it like 85 degrees, and that would just be torture for us, right? It's like 91 today, and I know all of us think it's too cold to go swimming right now. That just, the rest of the country laughs at us. But all that to say, right, our soul survives our physical death. There is a piece of us, the essence of who we are, that is more than the physical body of which we are made. Our physical body gets older. Our physical body breaks down. Our physical body slows down. But you are more than your physical body. You are an eternal soul. Your soul will live forever. Take a moment and just consider that. That how you take care of your soul will impact your eternal condition. So this morning we want to look at, what does it mean to love God with that eternal portion of who you are? What does it mean to love God with your soul? And there are three things really that I want to accomplish today. The first is, I just want to explain what it looks like to love God with all your soul. The second thing is just to examine why it is important to love God with your soul. And finally, I want to issue some challenges and look at some specific ways of how we can go about better loving God with our soul. So basically, just a what does it look like? Why is it important? And how do we do it? What's it look like? Why is it important? How do we do it? When asking, what does it look like to love God with your soul? I would say that the answer is relatively simple. It says we need to become more like Jesus Christ. That our soul is the essence of who we are, right? That if we want to love God with the essence of who we are, we need to make sure that essence reflects the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 says this. It says, "And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That if we want to love God with our soul, if we have that relationship that we talked about a couple weeks ago, if we are beholding the glory of Jesus, if we know who He is, if we have that relationship with Him, we need to be transformed into His image. Right? Yeah. And when we to do that, we have to recognize that we're not there yet. Right? We have to recognize that doesn't come naturally to us. We have to recognize that if we're honest, man, we, in a lot of ways, we do not reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, Paul talks to the Ephesians about this very fact. He says, "Now this I say and testify." Paul's saying, this is true of me too. "I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You must no longer walk as those who don't know Christ do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to every practice, every kind of impurity. But that is not what you learned in Christ." Moving on to verse 22. "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So often when we read passages like this, it's easy to maybe transpose and talks about Gentiles and talks about others that we can say, well, that really applies to others, right? No, we're all in that same boat. And we all, if we're honest with ourselves, we're calloused. We're all, if we're honest with ourselves, we have a tendency, we have a human sinful nature. We have an old self that is still we are at war with to try and overcome. We all have the tendency to still live for ourselves, to be greedy, to not care about the feelings of others, to do things that benefit us and harm others. We all still have that tendency to make decisions that are easy now, but we know are self-destructive in the long run. We all have the tendency to live as if there was no God. To live as if when we die, that's it. Our body decomposes and there's nothing more. But let me tell you this morning, Jesus came to preach a gospel that says that is not all that happens. He came to preach a gospel that says the kingdom of heaven is near. That you have an eternal destination. That what you do now matters, not just now, but for eternity. The kind of person that you are becoming, the kind of person that you are being transformed into, will last forever. A few weeks back, we talked a little bit about eschatology, which is just a fancy word of talking about what it means to think about both now and the end times and now and eternity. We talked about how really when we live, we want to live now the values of the kingdom of heaven, right? We want to live out. We can't live in the kingdom of heaven right now, but we can live out the kingdom of heaven right now. Does that make sense? That we can't live in the existence of a perfect paradise because we're still here on earth. But Jesus has come and He has inaugurated His kingdom. He has shown us what it is like to live under His command, to live according to the new covenant, to live by the Spirit. And if we do that, we can live out the values of the kingdom of heaven. That we can be transformed into the likeness of Christ. That we can treat each other the way that Jesus treats us. We can have the fruit of the Spirit. We can have the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control that Jesus exhibited. And when we live that way, when we live out those values, we are loving God with the core of our being. We are allowing God to transform us into His likeness and saying, God, I love you. I want to be more like you. I want to treat others the way that you treat me. I want to live out, I want to live my life like Jesus. So what does it mean to love God with your soul? It simply means to do everything you can to become more like Christ. To become more like Christ. Why is it important? Why is it important to love God with your soul? I think at times as Christians, we can get caught up and think that we just have a tendency to legalism, right? We have a tendency to say that you need to do A, B, C, D, E, and F. You got to follow all these rules in order to be saved, right? And when I say you need to love God with your soul, when I say you need to be like Christ, I'm not saying that you have to keep certain rules or commands in order to be saved. The gospel is very clear that is not what happens. However, the gospel is also very clear that when you have given your heart to Jesus, when you have accepted him as Lord and Savior, when you are saying, God, I want to love you with everything that I have, that there will be fruit in your life. There will be fruit in your life that will be lived out in your actions. So I'm not preaching a message saying you need to be like Christ. You need to follow certain rules in order to be saved. But what I am saying is if you are saved, if you've experienced the grace of God, if you've given your heart to Jesus and are saying, God, take all I have, my heart, soul, mind, strength, then it is going to be reflected in your actions. That our eternal soul, it's not our physical body, but our actions impact the condition of our eternal soul, right? A couple weeks ago, last week I got to go up to the Royal Ranger campout. And I got to preach a sermon on what it means to be a straight shooter. We talked with the boys about cowboys and the code of the West. And one of the things that always struck me about that old code of the West was how important some of those cowboys placed the value that they placed on their own personal integrity, upon their word. You know, that a cowboy's word, a man's word, was his sacred bond. You know, a handshake was more valuable than any contract. That those guys knew that man, who they were on the inside, their integrity, their word, their honesty, that was one of the most, or if not, that was the most valuable thing that they possessed. That if you sell out your honesty, if you sell out your integrity, if you sell out your character to get by, to gain something temporary, you have made a terrible bargain. You have made a terrible bargain. Mark 8:35 through 37, it says this. It says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? So often we get faced with difficult situations. So often we get faced with situations where we're asked or we're pressured into compromising our integrity. We're pressured into compromising to do things that we know are wrong. And so often we're willing to take the easy way out. But I want to encourage you this morning is to think about how what you are doing is impacting who you are on the inside. That shortcut that you might be willing to take because it makes your life easier now, that lie that you might be willing to tell, that way of maybe stabbing that other person in the back because it helps you out, whatever the thing is that you might be tempted to do, the sin that you might be tempted to give into, recognize it, that is putting a stain on the inside of who you are. Value your soul, value your integrity, value how you are, the person you are growing to be more than all else. Because that is the part of you that will last for eternity. Don't let momentary, temporary pressures and temptations get you to compromise your eternal soul. Don't do it. Don't do it. It is of eternal importance. Of eternal importance. So what does it mean to love God with your soul? It means become more like Christ. Why is it important? Because it's a sign that you're saved. It's a sign that you've given your heart to Christ. And it is the only thing that is of eternal value that you have. Your soul is the only thing that's going to last beyond this life. Guard it with everything that you have. And then finally, I just want to look at a few ways of how we go about actually doing this, how we go about loving God with all our soul. Because I think that's something that if we're honest, a lot of us maybe have that desire, right? We all want to be like Jesus. If you've prayed and given your heart to Christ, you know that there are certain things in your life that maybe you shouldn't do, that you just keep on giving in to the same temptation. And you want to beat it. You want to overcome it. You want to become more like Christ. But you just find yourself like running into a kind of a brick wall at times. You find yourself repeating the same pattern of mistakes. You find yourself just saying, God, I want to do this, but I keep messing up. How do I do it? How do I do it? Well, I just want to look to the Bible with you this morning and look at a couple ways that we as Christians can seek to become more like Jesus. The first is, I would just simply say, don't try and do it on your own. Remember that God is the only one who can transform you on the inside. So often we try and do things in our own power and our own strength. But the Bible tells us, the Bible says that man, we are strong when we are willing to admit that we can't do it on our own. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm willing to say, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. Would you help me? God's willing to come in and do a work in your life. Don't try and do it on your own. I think we as Christians, when we spend time with God, when we try and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need to walk in a relationship with you. We'll notice something. We'll notice that Jesus starts to rub off on us a little bit. How many of you remember growing up, especially maybe as a teenager, you got a best friend. You started hanging out with them a bit. Started doing things with them, spending lots of time with them. How many of you notice that you can tend to pick up on the mannerisms? You can pick up on some of the characteristics or attributes of those that you hang out with a lot. Maybe some of the vocabulary. You end up doing a lot of the same things that they're doing. So I'd say to you, if you want to become more like Jesus, start hanging out with Jesus. If you want to become more like Christ, spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in His Word. Spend some time talking to Him. Let Jesus speak into your life so He starts drawing you to Himself. Let Him rub off on you. The second thing I would say would be, don't try and do it on your own. Grow in community with other believers. So often when we, especially when we deal with things like addiction, so often when we deal with sins that we maybe are ashamed of, so we try and keep them hidden from others, we will dwell in those from now until eternity because we keep trying to solve it on our own. The Bible tells us, you know what? If you confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, you will be healed. Not talking about physical healing, we're talking about spiritual healing. Spiritual healing. If we're willing to say, you know what? I got this sin. I have this addiction. I need help with it. Man, if you lean on others, you will have more strength than you would ever have on your own. Last week, Pastor Randy talked about how the church here at Hope Chapel, we opened our doors to the AA ministry because we knew that's such an incredible ministry for helping people overcome the addiction of alcoholism, whether it's AA, NA, any of those things, because it's people who have recognized, you know what, I have a problem. I have a problem that I can't deal with on my own. I need a greater power than myself, that greater power we all know is Jesus Christ, and I need some accountability from brothers and sisters in Christ. I need some people I can go to and talk to and admit my sins, admit my shortcomings. People who can lift me up in prayer. People who can walk beside me and encourage me. I still remember, I think we're nearing 5 years ago. There was an end of our church and his name was Robert. He was faithful in the sound booth. He passed away from cancer. And I remember at Robert's funeral, we had a time of open mic. And I just was floored by the testimonies I heard. You see, Robert, he was part of AA. He was part of NA. And I remember person after person coming up and sharing in the mic. And it was interesting. It felt like a meeting because everyone would start by saying, hello, my name is John and I'm an alcoholic. Nobody asked them to say that. Nobody told them to repeat it like that. But they were open about the fact that, you know what? I have junk in my life that I can't deal with on my own. I have junk in my life that I need your help. I need God's help to deal with. And I remember thinking to myself, man, when we get small groups started at Hope Chapel, I would love it if they looked a little bit like those AA meetings. I would love it if we could be children of God who didn't keep secrets from the rest of our family. That we had the kind of relationships with one another that we could come to each other and say, you know what? I'm struggling. I'm struggling. Whether it's anger, whether it's pride, whether it's a substance addiction, whether it's lust or pornography or adultery or whatever it is. As Christians, man, what do we so often do instead? And we try and get as big a rug as possible and sweep it all underneath, right? Man, if you want to become more like Jesus, don't do it on your own. Man, hang out with Jesus. Don't do it on your own. Find some brothers and sisters in Christ that you can have accountability with, that you can walk with. Here at Hope Chapel, that's what we want to provide. That's what we want to do. We want to live life together. We want to be a body, a family that is open and honest with each other. That we can do those things together. And then finally, the third maybe example or just practical step that I want to share with you of how you can be more like Christ is to practice some spiritual disciplines in your life. A few weeks back, we were preaching a sermon series on Philippians, and we looked at some of the athletic imagery that is there. We talked about how Paul in Philippians 3, 14 and 15 talked about how he had, not that I have already obtained perfection, but I press on to make it, talking about his relationship with Jesus, talking about becoming more like Christ, to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. I press on toward the finish line for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Skipping on down, verse 21 of Philippians 3, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. That if we want to become more like Jesus, we need to not look at sin as just this thing that we keep falling into and that, you know, it's the action that we take. We need to look at it as the condition of who we are. That if we want to become more like Christ, we need to train our bodies in the same way that an athlete trains himself to compete in the games. Saying, you know what, our weakness isn't solved by just saying, you know what, I'm not going to give in to the sin. Because if we do that, we're going to repeat the same process if we don't actually train to make ourselves stronger in the faith, to make ourselves stronger in our relationship with Christ. Paul says, I press on toward, I do things to seek to get stronger in my relationship with God. As evangelical churches, I feel like spiritual disciplines are something that we can kind of gloss over at times. We can maybe see the abuses that are sometimes practiced with spiritual disciplines and then not have a lot to do with them. And it is true. Jesus himself, he at times railed against how some people went about practicing spiritual disciplines. And if you're not, I guess maybe let me define spiritual disciplines for you if you're wondering what I'm talking about. Spiritual disciplines are just any of those things that religious people do to discipline themselves in a spiritual manner. We're talking about things like fasting. We're talking about things like giving, like living an ascetic life, like maybe practicing a Sabbath rest, doing all of those things. And Jesus talked about how the Pharisees, man, when they would practice spiritual disciplines, they didn't do it to go closer to God. They didn't do it to get stronger in the relationship with him. They did it for prideful reasons, to be seen by others, that they would fast and they would make their faces look gaunt so that other people could tell that they were fasting. But why do we as Christians, why do we hold that fasting is a spiritual discipline that's valuable? Because it's something that we can practice to get stronger in our relationship with God. If you have trouble relying on God for everything, If you try and be independent and do things in your own power and your own strength all the time, practice a little fasting. Practice the denying yourself of what you need to be strong in your own strength, food, so that you can rely on God for His strength. Practice that. Practice that. In the same way that a basketball player, right? They'll do drills that are not the exact same thing as the game that they're doing. I mean, they'll run suicide sprints up and down the court, right? How often does a basketball player in a game run and touch the free throw line one way and then run and touch the free throw line the other way? Like does that happen in a game very often? No. But does that act of learning how to sprint and stop on a dime and then run in the other direction, does that happen like hundreds of times in a basketball game? Yeah, that they practice it to get stronger in it so that when it happens in a game, they're going to be good at it. As Christians, we want to do the same thing. We want to practice things in our spiritual disciplines so that when life comes and hits us, when we get into the game of life, we're better able to deal with whatever the enemy throws our way. That if we struggle with materialism, if you struggle with putting too much value on materialistic possessions, man, practice the spiritual discipline of giving. Saying, you know what, I'm not going to spend money on myself for a week. Instead, I'm gonna look for some charities to give it to instead. Practice the spiritual discipline of living an ascetic life for a period of time. How many of you guys have ever tried going a week without shopping? Going a month without shopping? Going a period of time without shopping. Like, how hard would that be for some of us? Some of us, man, we like to shop. But if you say, you know what, I have this issue where I have this tendency towards greed and materialism. I need to get stronger in this area of my life. It's not something that you should do and you should broadcast to everybody. Oh, I'm gonna go 2 months without shopping. That's more than anybody else can do. You know, we don't want to do that. But it's something that personally, you know what, I know this is something that I need to get stronger on in my life. In order to become more like Christ, I got to practice this. I got to practice it. I would challenge you this week, find some spiritual disciplines to practice. Maybe it's having some time of prayer every single day. It's about discipline and saying, you know what, I'm going to spend 20 minutes in prayer every day for a week. And I'm going to see what happens. I'm going to see how that might transform my life into becoming more like Christ. I'm going to take the time it takes to watch not even one TV show. And I'm just going to get alone with God. Some of you guys, maybe it's the spiritual. For me, one of my favorite spiritual disciplines is just silence. Practicing silence. If you have 4 kids, maybe you understand why that's my... But just saying, you know what, I have trouble hearing God's voice in my life sometimes. I have trouble listening to the voice of God that I know sometimes God might be trying to speak to me and I'm too busy with everything else that I'm not able to hear it. That at times I know I've missed out on opportunities to serve God when He's called me to do something because I've been too busy doing my own thing because I've been too distracted by everything else that's going on in my life. Maybe you need to say, you know what? I'm going to find an hour this week and I'm going to spend an hour in silence praying and listening to God and just reading my Bible. I'm going to take an hour. I don't know if you've ever done that yourself. I remember when I was in college, the first time I ever did that, it was one of the most profoundly spiritual experiences I've ever had, because for me, my walk with God was often so much about me trying to speak to Him that I never took the time to listen to what He might have to say to me. And my life was always just kind of a go, 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 go. I mean, I'm glad I have my smartphone on my seat. But man, do we always have like some sort of input coming into our lives? Are we always being entertained or distracted by something? Are we always have an earbud in our ear or a screen in front of our face where we always have something speaking to us? To say, you know what, I'm going to put all that down and I'm going to practice listening to God. So that when I'm in the midst of living life, when a situation arises and God tries to speak to me to say, hey, reach out to this person. To say, hey, what you're doing is not right. Repent. Quit doing that. Whatever it might be that God's trying to get a hold of you to get you to listen to Him, to speak to you, to follow His will. that you've practiced listening so that you are one of his sheep who recognizes his voice and can hear it. Practice those spiritual disciplines. Pastor Japheth, worship team, would you come? I want to close this service by sharing a quote. Two quotes, actually. The first is by a man named Brennan Manning. If you know Brennan Manning, he wrote a book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. And this quote isn't one that he speaks about others. It's a quote that he speaks about himself. Brennan Manning, he says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. We as Christians, we claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We claim to have given our lives over to him, heart, soul, mind, and strength. That if we've done that, there should be something different in the way we live our lives. I'm not saying we need to wear a certain type of clothing. It's not about the outward appearance, a certain type of dress or a certain type of look or a certain type of anything like that. It's going to be displayed in the fruit of our actions. It's going to be a transformation that happens on the inside as our eternal soul takes on the character of Jesus. As our eternal soul becomes more and more like him. That is what is going to be attractive. That is going to be what's compelling to an unbelieving world. To see Christians who are like Christ. To see Christians who are different in the way they live their lives. To see Christians who, when someone cuts them off in traffic. To see Christians who, when someone stabs them in the back at work. To see Christians who, when they're faced with tragedy in their lives, they respond in a way that is so dramatically different than the rest of the world that they can't help but ask why. They can't help but ask, what is different about you? They can't help but say, what gives you the ability to respond to cruelty with love? What gives you the ability to respond to tragedy with hope? What gives you the ability to have peace in the midst of the chaos? And then we can respond by saying, you know what? It's not me. It's Jesus. I have a relationship with him. He has transformed me on the inside. I couldn't have done it by myself. But he has transformed me. He's making me like him. He's giving me his character. That's what gives me the ability to do those things. Second quote, I don't have anyone to give it to, but it's something that my youth pastors growing up always said to me. Say simply, God loves you just the way that you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. God loves you exactly how you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. You see, God wants a relationship with you. He wants to bring you into his kingdom of heaven for eternity. But he knows that most of us, if we look to the inside, we see a lot of things that aren't very heavenly there. We see some tendencies towards greed. We see some tendencies towards being spiteful. We see sometimes even cases of hate, of bitterness, of anger. And God says, you know what, I want to transform you on the inside. I want to let you let go of those things. I love you too much to let you continue to live in your old way of life. I love you too much to let you continue living with all of the junk, all the self-destructive tendencies, all of the conflict that you have. I love you too much. This morning, I just want to close our service by inviting you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never given your life to God, all of your life, saying, God, all I have is yours, I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to let God do a transformational work in your life. So we talked about before the first step, or we talked about a couple weeks ago, the first step isn't something that we can do on our own. It's something that when we give our hearts to Jesus, He does it for us. He starts us on the path. He forgives us and makes us new. And then we just walk with Him, letting Him transform us day by day. As we behold Him in His glory, He transforms us from one degree to another into His likeness. And I want to invite everyone else. If you've been a Christian for years and years and years, get growing. Get growing. Get growing into the likeness of Christ. It's popping into my head a statement that Ofer Amittai, missionary pastor in Israel, I got the privilege of just meeting with him on Thursday as he spoke to our Kingdom Builders group. He said, we all get older, but not all of us mature. We all get older, but we don't all grow up. At times, we can be Christians for years, for decades, and still find ourselves at times struggling with some of the same things. Being at the same level of maturity in our faith. And I don't say that to make you feel guilty because you might make a mistake now and then that you thought you had gotten over in the past. But I say it to say there is hope. There is hope to become a new creation in Jesus Christ. There is hope to overcome the addictions that you might have battled for years. There is hope in Jesus to be transformed into His likeness. Can't do it on our own. We need Him to help us. We need the accountability of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And at times we need to put in some work ourselves. We need to practice some spiritual disciplines to help us in those areas. But there is hope that God wants to do that in your life. If you would you stand with me this morning? We're just going to close in prayer and then close in a worship song. And I want to encourage you as we worship this last song to open your heart and soul to Jesus. To let Jesus speak to you. That there might be areas in your life that, man, that He wants to deal with. He wants to say, you know what? I want to do a transformative work in this area of your life. You've been struggling in this area. And He wants to speak to you. Maybe it's just a matter of giving it over to Him. Maybe it's a matter of Jesus is going to speak to you. And He's going to tell you, you need to confess. You need to find some brothers or sisters in Christ who you know are going to love you, who aren't going to judge you, who are going to accept you the way that you are. But like God, they're going to love you too much to stay that way. And that you need to confess what it is you're struggling with them so they can hold you accountable. That they can encourage you and walk with you. It might be something as you sing, as you pray, as you open your soul to God, He might be encouraging you to step out and practice some disciplines. Maybe He's going to call on you to spend more time in prayer to grow in your relationship with Him. Maybe He's going to call on you to spend some time fasting to help you rely on Him more and on yourself less. Maybe He's going to call on you to give to missions. To help you have your heart be on things of eternal value rather than of temporary value. But let's pray. Let's worship God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let's let Him do a transformational work in our lives. As always, the altars are open. If you want to come and receive prayer or just worship at the altars, I invite you to do so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize that all of us, we have an old self. We have a human, sinful nature that we battle with every day. God, we recognize that we are weak when we try and do things on our own. But God, we love You and we thank You that You are stronger. You are stronger than any temptation in our lives. You are stronger than any addiction in our lives. You are stronger than any junk that we may have done in the past. And that, God, you can do spiritual surgery on our souls. You can help cut out the things that might be cancerous. You can bring healing, spiritual healing, to us on the inside. So we don't think the same way we used to. So we don't desire the sinful things that we used to. So we don't respond to others the way that we used to. But that we think, and that we act, and that we respond, and that we love with the character of Jesus Christ. God, we pray for that. Do a work in our lives. Transform us on the inside so that it's visible in how we live our lives on the outside. God, I pray for any who are here this morning who don't know you. God, who are willing to take that step of faith. God, meet them where they're at. Let them know that if they give their heart and soul to you, that you will forgive them and you will do the work in transforming them and walking beside them and helping them become more like you. We pray all these things in your name, Lord God, according to your power to accomplish it in our lives, according to your love, knowing that you want to help us overcome these things. Pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us worship together. As always, the altars are open.